Season. We hope that you got to spend Christmas with family, friends, and loved ones, and we're glad that you're here with us this morning at Chenal. For our time together, what I'd like to talk about is the idea of new. It's kind of echoed in Don's communion talk. We're at a kind of a changing time in our year where we celebrate things that are new. This past week, Judah had experienced several opportunities to open new things. In fact, we did five rounds of Christmases, so we are just going to be shuttling boxes back and forth from Kentucky to Arkansas for probably the next few months, just with all the presents that he got. And one of my favorite things of this holiday season was over Thanksgiving, Whitney's mom taught Judah the art of just like ripping a gift open, kind of animal style. And what happened was all through December, we were rewrapping gifts from different people and that belonged to different people just because Judah was like, it's a gift, it's wrapped, it's probably for me. So we were kind of supporting Target in their kind of wrapping paper, you know, supply. But We love new things, and we understand this concept of things that are new. One of my favorite things about this Christmas was Judah kind of buying into the excitement of the holiday season of Christmas. And you know, this year we sat down with him and we opened gifts with him, and it was so much fun to open a gift after he shredded them to pieces, and he would look up at us and he would kind of, you know, hold the gift up and be like, this is a gift, it's awesome. And he was so surprised. I was too, because Whitney bought all the gifts. So it was like a mutual kind of like, wow, this is really neat. I haven't seen this before either. But we celebrated that over and over again this Christmas season when he would open up a gift and he would be so excited and he would show it to us. And I guess the thing that really was fun this year was we would open a gift, we would celebrate the gift, then we would have to open the gift, and then we would have to play with the gift. And I was like, hey, buddy, like, this isn't supposed to be like a three-hour-long process. I mean, we can if we want it to be. But it was so much fun to do that over and over again, but to see the excitement. And over at Whitney's grandmother's house this year, he got a present that he had already had, and it was the same thing. He was like, this is a tractor I've never seen before. You have that at home, buddy. But he was so excited. We were nervous for a minute that he wouldn't act like it was new, but he did, and he bought in. And so this season is the season of new things, new experiences, and we love those things. We love new beginnings. We love meeting new people. I know that we have several people in this audience that are part of Razorback Nation, and I unfortunately am not part of Razorback Nation, but I appreciate Razorback Nation, and I know I follow Razorback Nation, I should say. I listen to sports talk radio. I watch the games, and I know that this past football season, a lot of you were anxiously anticipating maybe a new coaching change, and you got it. And I know, like, I listen to the radio shows. People are excited about this. And when Arkansas played Minnesota a few weeks ago, and they introduced Chad Morris, which is his name, correct? Okay, confirming. I've prepared for this. When they introduced Chad Morris, and he did the woo pig thing, my favorite thing about Chad Morris is that he says that we're going to kick it in the left lane and hammer down. I have been practicing that all week. None of you reacted to it. Fantastic. I assume that you guys are excited about the new coach. Maybe not. Whitney was like, don't do that. And I was like, no, it's going to be cool. But so I've watched the video of him doing it. And if you've seen this, you can find it on Instagram. But he says the whole kick it in the left lane and we're going to hammer down. And when he does it, they call the hogs. And I haven't looked at the levels of what Bud Walton Arena was like that day, but I do believe, I would go on a limb and say that they called the hogs a little bit louder that day because something new had happened. And we understand this because we all experience new things in our days, in our weeks, in our years. And there's something that is captivating about things that are new. What I'd like to do this morning is walk through a few examples within the Gospels when individuals encounter Christ for the first time. What I hope to argue this morning is that when we encounter something new, a new response should be the result. So we should respond to this new encounter in a different way. And what I want to do is just walk through just a few examples that we see in the Gospels where individuals meet Christ for the first time, maybe Christ heals them for the first time, maybe it's just an experience of these individuals. Look at those and see how it relates. We'll end in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about being made new creations, as you can see by the title. And what I hope to challenge us into is this new hope for the new year. Kind of this understanding that God is calling us into something new with our relationship with Christ. So what I want to do is I want to just start with Luke chapter 2. We can go ahead and pull that one up. I wanted to start with the shepherds because it is the Christmas holiday season. And I've always found this interaction between the shepherds and Jesus very interesting. I'm not going to get into the debate of how many people there were. We understand that there's likely three because there were three gifts. Or if you want to say there were more, then those people were kind of rude because they didn't bring gifts. It's a baby. But in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15, the text reads, "When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." We've heard this story before. I haven't listened to the sermon from last week, but I assume that you probably talked about this a little bit. But one of the things that is so intriguing to me about the shepherds is they meet this child and their lives are changed forever. Up until this point, the shepherds are likely shepherding. They were doing shepherd things. I did grow up in Kentucky, but I wasn't around sheep at all, really. I was going to say sometimes, but I never was. I don't know why I would have lied, but I was never around sheep. But I assume what they were doing was just like their regular things where they were herding sheep. And you're like, all right, we've got all the sheep here. Fantastic. It's a great day. And then this moment happens where they encounter these angels. And the angels are like, there's a child that is born in Bethlehem. And they go to Bethlehem and they see this child. And all of a sudden, their lives are changed forever. My favorite part of this text that we see is that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning would have been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You see what happens when they encounter Christ? It's a new response. They're changed forever in this moment when they encounter Jesus. Even the baby form of Jesus, the shepherds cannot contain this anymore. I assume that when they went to the next city or wherever they were traveling to, that if somebody was like, hey, how are you? They're like, let me tell you, like, what just happened? We do that all the time with different things in our lives. I will admit this, I do that with food all the time. If there's something that I've eaten that is delicious, I ruin it for everybody. Because I'm like, let me just tell you about this taco that I had. Like, we do that all the time. And so we understand this kind of reaction of saying, like, I'm so excited about this. But that's what the shepherds do. They can't contain this experience. Their response reflects that encounter. And so I wanted to start with the shepherds because this is kind of where it begins with Jesus, where the shepherds have this moment of this encounter that changes the trajectory of their lives. I don't think that this stopped like a week later. I think as the shepherds went through their lives, like, this consumed them. It changed them. They're new creations. They were shepherds, and now they're essentially evangelists, where they cannot do anything but tell people who Jesus is, how they've encountered him, what they saw, and people are changed for the better. Let's move to the next one in Luke chapter 5. Jesus evolves quite quickly in this. As you know, in Luke chapter 2, he's just a wee baby. In Luke chapter 5, he's an adult. Healing people. I just want to emphasize, like, we don't get the teenage years there. Don't let that ruin you. I would not like a lot of my teenage years recorded either. But anyways, that's why the text kind of moves fast. So while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Do not tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. There's several things that are happening in this text. One of the things that captivates my attention the most is that Jesus reached out and touched the man. Leprosy was a societal death sentence where you had to live in a leprosy colony. You weren't allowed to be around a lot of people. And here in this moment, Jesus, he reaches out and touches this guy. So he's kind of throwing the societal norms to the side to say, you know, I don't care. You're welcome here. You've got a seat at my table. It's this beautiful moment. Text shows us here, it's another example of when someone encounters Christ, they respond in a new way. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. It's that miracle moment. And then in verse 14, "Then Jesus ordered him, 'Do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.'" Now, this is such a fun part of this text that I'm trying to see anybody's facial reactions are also thinking it's fun. But Jesus directly tells this guy, "Do not tell anybody. Do not tell anyone what I've done for you." And he says, "Just go to the priest, offer the sacrifice, do this." My favorite thing here is that he doesn't do it. The text tells us that yet the news about him spread all the more. Now, I assume that the man did eventually go to the priest and do the sacrifice at the temple. But I think the man probably took the long way. Because how else would news about this miracle spread? This guy went and told everybody that he encountered that he had experienced Jesus. Kind of going back into that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 mentality of being made a new creation. This was a man who had leprosy, and his new identity was a man who had been healed of leprosy. That leprosy had left him immediately when he encountered Christ. He was given a new purpose, a new meaning. And although the text doesn't directly say that he went and told everybody, I mean, guys, this man had been kind of cut off from society, and all of a sudden he was new, he was clean, he had encountered Christ, and now he was going to tell it to everybody. How else does the word spread this way? The text 15 says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more." This new encounter with Christ causes a new response. This man who had leprosy was now made new. He didn't have to worry about what society said. All of a sudden, now he could go tell everybody that Jesus was the one who saved him. Let's go to the next one. In Matthew, jumping over into the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 9, verse 27. "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." Jesus warned them sternly, and we'll stay here for just a minute. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. I got a little ahead of myself just a moment ago, because this is where I was trying to go with this, where Jesus tells this guy, these two blind men, "Don't tell anyone that I've healed you. See that no one knows about this." But it goes back into that shepherd moment too, where this experience that they've had with Jesus cannot be contained, that they've got this new response, this new reaction. Jesus says, "Do not tell anyone what has happened." But what they do is they went out and they spread the news about him all over the region. Going back into that 2 Corinthians mentality, though, you see it again, where they're given a new meaning, a new purpose, a new hope. They are made as new creations. These two men who were blind, they can see now because they've encountered Christ. I always have been fascinated with this dialogue between Jesus about why he doesn't want them to see that no one knows about this. And I always believe that their counter would be like, "Man, we were blind like 2 minutes ago. Like, we've got to tell somebody about this." Like, it's this one of those things where the two blind men that have been healed, they cannot fathom not sharing this. This new encounter causes a new response. I love these stories that are found in the gospel. When these individuals encounter Christ, something happens within them that changes, and it changes for the better. They can no longer be contained to their old existence because their new meaning, their new purpose, it's got to be shared with people. I mentioned that a minute ago with kind of my fascination with food, but we do that with books, we do that with movies, we do that with like new things that we experience. We want to share those with people. We are called to do the same thing with our relationship with Christ. We are called to share our experiences, our encounters with Christ, with everyone that we come into contact with. That's why the stories of the shepherds, the blind men, the men healed of leprosy are so fascinating, is how they respond to that encounter with Christ. Let's go to the next one that happens just immediately after this. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." what happens here is another one of those shepherd, leprosy, blind moments where this man who has a demon within him, he's demon-possessed. Jesus removes the demon from this guy. I assume it was like that with two thumbs, like fallen style. But he heals this man, and the crowd is amazed to this point to where they all acknowledge that we have never seen anything like this. Something new has been experienced by the people in the crowd that day. It's this moment of stopping and realizing something that has never been experienced before has just been witnessed. And if you've been in those moments before where like you've been with a crowd of people and you're all like acknowledging like this is something special, that's what's happening here with these individuals in Matthew chapter 9, where something new is happening and they recognize it. This idea of newness is something that Paul echoes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pull that up. Paul writes these words, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Throughout my life, this has been a staple passage that I've clung to. I love it. I love the words of Paul. I love the passion that you see within this text. But I love this idea that there's a newness that comes in connection to our relationship with Christ. That when we encounter Christ, the old ways, our old maybe thoughts, our old ways of living, they're in the past now. Christ has made us new. And it's just this beautiful moment here when he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." There is this beautiful idea of the power of what Christ can do when we encounter him. We saw that earlier with the shepherds. We saw that with the man with leprosy. We saw that with the blind man. We saw that with the demon-possessed man. This idea that the old is gone, the new is here. You are a new creation in Christ. The man that was possessed with a demon was no longer demon-possessed. He was a new man. The blind man could see. The man with leprosy was cleansed. The shepherds, they were no longer just shepherds. They were evangelists, people that were willing to share the gospel at every encounter they had. And this idea of newness just, it captivates us. See, Paul understood the importance and significance of things being made new. December 31st is a special day because we were all kind of looking at the new year. By trade, I'm a historian. That was what my undergraduate degree is. So I love history. I try not to go too deep into like the nerd talk of history, but I love finding out what happened on days that, you know, like for example, December 31st today, like what happened throughout history. And in America's history, December 31st has a significant meaning. If you go back to 1862, 1862 was a night in the African-American communities that was called Watch Night. Now, if you're familiar with kind of the timeline that I'm giving, January 1, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed into effect by Abraham Lincoln, which would set slaves free from the bondage of slavery in America. December 31st, 1862, African American communities have this night that they call Watch Night. And in 1862, what they did was they stayed up all night long in their small communities, maybe in their churches. They sang songs, they praised, they did a lot of things to prepare themselves for this new life that they would have when the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect. What is fascinating to me about this particular story is in some of the historian accounts that we have from this, it says they stayed up all night long anxiously anticipating the sunrise because the sunrise meant a new day, a new hope. For them, freedom. I love the words of Booker T. Washington when he writes, "As the great day grew near, there was more singing in the slave quarters than usual. It was bolder, had more ring, and lasted later into the night. True, they had sung the same verses before, but they had been careful to explain that the freedom in these songs referred to the next world and had no connection with life in this world. I mean, think about that for a second, that your existence, what's going on here in these communities at this point, that the songs have a particular meaning. But when they're given a new hope, the songs have new meaning. The same songs they'd sung before have been kind of dipped in something new, something special. Washington continues, now they gradually threw off the mask and were not afraid to let it be known that the freedom in their songs would mean freedom of the body in this world. The anticipation of something new is captivating. The idea is that these slaves waited until the sun rose the next day was powerful. The soon-to-be slaves stayed awake all night and watched the night turn into a new dawn while waiting for news that the Emancipation Proclamation had been issued, which would make them legally free. Maybe we too are waiting for something new. Maybe you're waiting for a new hope in the next year. Maybe this start of the new year is that opportunity for you to respond to something new. Maybe you need to simply reset your relationship with Christ. Maybe January 1, 2018 can be that moment for you to say, you know what, like, I was a little disconnected from Christ. Maybe my relationship with Christ grew a little stale. Maybe you can use tomorrow as a chance to reset that relationship with Christ. I want to give you just kind of three ideas to move forward with, and you can take them or leave them. It's up to you. But I came up with three ideas that if you're wanting to start new, if you're wanting to kind of look for a new hope in 2018, these are a few things that I think might be helpful. The first is to dive into Scripture. I know that's not the greatest appeal, but diving into Scripture, I think, connects us to God's story, what God's doing. It's not the most attractive thing to say, to read, but it's something that kind of brings us into who God is. It shows us what the journey of God, the story of God and His people are. If you're looking for a gospel to start with, I'd suggest starting with the Gospel of Mark. For me, Mark is intriguing because it moves so fast. Mark is known for his and-then phrases because, like, Jesus is, he's going somewhere and then he goes to the next place and then he heals the next person. Mark uses that phrase more than any other gospel writer that we have. It's just kind of a faster-paced gospel. So if you're like me and you kind of like to move a lot, and as you see my son, you like to, like, active things, the Gospel of Mark might be a place for you to go. The second thing is to dialogue with God. I've thought a lot about this, but, you know, prayer is our communication with God. It doesn't have to be formal, but you need to do it. You need to talk to God if you need help with that. Like, our leaders here would love to help you with that. But talking with God, it can just simply start as, hey, God, how are you doing? I was at a church camp when I was a kid, and I'll never forget this kid stood up and led a prayer, and it started with, hey, God, how was your day? And all the kids around this guy laughed because they were pagans and they were rude. But this kid, he stood up and he said, God, hey, how was your day today? And it was one of those moments where I kind of got a glimpse of, like, God just wants us to talk to him. You know, you don't have to address the letter. You don't have to stamp it. You just got to talk to him. And so the second thing that I would encourage you to do is just to dialogue with God. And the third thing that I would encourage you to do is to try new things along your journey. We've got a lot of different ministries that happen in this church. And we would love for you, if you're not involved in them, to get involved with them. Maybe this year, like Night Owls, it's something that you've always kind of seen us do. Maybe you've read a little bit about it. You've maybe observed it from afar. Maybe this year is the year that you take that first step and say, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. This past year, we had a life group that hosted the teens. And they had no biological connection to the teens. That sounded weirder than I wanted it to be. What I mean by this is they weren't parents. They weren't, you know, grandparents. They weren't involved, like, connected to the teens. But they just were a young group of people here. They just wanted to host the teens. They had them out to their house for a few weeks. And it was this really cool relationship-building thing that happened between two groups of people that normally aren't together. But it was this new kind of fresh thing, but it was trying something new. And maybe that's something that's on your life group's heart, of saying, you know what, like, we're going to have the 3456 group over. We're going to have the teens over. We're going to meet with a life group that maybe we don't know anybody in that life group. We're going to try to get together, have dinner, something like that. And the last thing that I would encourage you to do in trying something new is make an effort to meet somebody you don't know. There's a good chance that if you look across this auditorium, you don't know everybody in here. Maybe this year we make an effort to every week introduce ourselves to somebody that we don't know. Like, that would be cool. If you get to know a lot of people, then you're Facebook friends, and it's a whole world of fun. But I think that if we just use this idea of trying something new along the journey, it can invigorate us. Because new, things that are new, they excite us, and they make us intrigued with stuff. As I studied for this, one of the most striking phrases in 2 Corinthians 5 was, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This phrase draws us back into the Gospels that we examined this morning because we are called to respond to encountering Christ. So as we close the door on 2017 and enter into 2018, let us be reminded that we are new creations in Christ. And that new feeling that we get from being made new in Christ also comes with a responsibility. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are Christ's ambassadors to all those that we encounter.